You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
All right, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3 so you'll be ready. Actually, Acts chapter 4. But while you're turning there, I want to have just a little family moment with us as a church. And it's good. Don't worry. Nobody's going to be in trouble. It's all right. Kind of gets scary if Dad wants to sit down with you and talk for a minute. Anytime you turn on the news, you see all this talk right now about the fiscal cliff and about all these economic things that are going on in our country. And so I want us to just talk for that just a second about how that could connect with us as a church. You know, the economy is always ups and downs. That's how it goes. It's never just going to be just straight up the whole time. There's always ups and downs. There's always things to it, particularly when you've got governmental parties and factions fighting about different things. The great thing is God's economy is always impactful. God's economy is always at work. God's economy is always strong. He's always doing his work. And so I just want to give us just a little peace, a little hope in the midst of that, and also say this as well. Many of you give year-end gifts to the ministry of the church, and that is awesome. We want you to continue doing that. We need that. We depend on that, really. We know that it comes in December to be able to do that. But I just feel like people make the best decisions with the most information. So I want to tell you just a little snippet. Coming up in January, we're going to have an initiative that we're going to give. All of us are going to be a part of it. We're going to give to planting churches around the world, planting churches in our country, planting campuses within our city, making a difference, just as it says in Acts chapter 1:8, that we would have a difference being made, the power would come upon us with the Holy Spirit, we'd be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's coming in January and February, and I just want you to hear that now, in case in your financial structures you say, you know what, I just don't want you to hear a month in and go, I wish I'd have known that last year before the tax time ended and all those sort of things. So continue to give your year-end gifts. We need that and depend upon that. But if for some reason you want to begin giving to this new vision coming, we can give you more information about that and have that be started in 2012 so that you can be wise about your finances. It's going to be exciting, and you're going to hear a ton about it. Don't worry. You will hear plenty. But I just want you to hear about it now in November, instead of hearing about it in January, and you wish you would have heard it a little bit earlier. People make the best decisions with the most information, and so I just want you to know that. Though I'd love to unveil it and go, surprise! Just want you to hear a little bit about that. It's going to be really exciting and great, and you can talk to our finance office, and they'll give you more information about all these sort of things. We're in Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be, and what we're going to be talking about is being men of courage, men and women of courage. And we've been looking at this illustration of the space, NASA, spaceships, astronauts. And so we want to get our minds around, as we're going to see here with John and Peter, that these guys are men of courage. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at it. Now, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the commander of the temple guard and the Sadducees confronted them because they were provoked, and they were teaching the people and proclaiming in the person of Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they seized them and they put them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000 people. Men of courage, women of courage. To see those images of astronauts, it makes us all go, yeah, I want to be like that. To see those images of people walking out their dreams, yes, we want to be like that. To see here, we have in Acts chapter 4, it's the first confrontation that the early church is going to receive. Now, when you hear the word Pearl Harbor, when you hear the two words Fort Sumter, when you hear 9/11 World Trade Center, That should bring to mind for you the beginnings of a conflict. Pearl Harbor, World War II, Fort Sumter, the Civil War, 9/11, the Twin Towers, the beginning of the war in a sense on terrorism in the ways that we know it now. There's beginning points of conflict, and what we have here is the beginning point of the Christian church in the midst of conflict. It's going to continue on until right now today even. It'll be here tomorrow. This is the first arrest of the Christian church. The first time that anybody's imprisoned for their faith. The first time they're told, shh, or you're going to be in trouble. This is the beginning. Now, if you remember, it came from Acts chapter 3 because Peter and John healed a man that had been lame for decades. They said, we don't have gold, we don't have silver, but what we have, we give you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And I told you weeks ago, that's awesome when we study it, but it's going to be a source of conflict. And now we've gotten to the place of conflict. As we've been journeying through this book of Acts, we've seen in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascend, and we've been left with a mission that we would be witnesses in Jerusalem, that's our city, Judea and Samaria, that's our state and country, and the ends of the earth, all around the world in missions. We see in Acts chapter 2 that the word goes out and all are hearing in their own language. It's a known language. They're declaring the magnificent acts of God, and they're hearing it, and it says the gospel is for the entire world. We see in Acts chapter 3 that we raise up, this man is healed, and that times of refreshment from last week come from repentance, turning, and running after Jesus. To go someplace we've never been, we've got to do something we've never done. To go someplace we've never been, we've got to do something we've never done was the main point of last week. To be refreshed in that. And now we see that God is calling these people to do something they've never done, to go someplace they've never been. The place that they've never been, yes, is going to be prison for just a short time. But the place they've never been is going to be a place of courage. What they're going to have never have done is they're going to stand. We're going to see it's going to be a little bit of a redo, a sequel, where Peter's going to declare the truth of Jesus Christ before the same men that scared him by the fire pit. He's now going to say very firmly, no, Jesus Christ is truth. Now, I just ask you as we just go right out of the gate, do you want to be a person of courage? Do you want to be a man? Do you want to be a woman that is a person of courage for your family, a person of courage in the workplace, a person of courage for our nation, a person of courage for the gospel of Christ, a person that stands in the midst of troubled times in the midst of courage, and they stand strong? Winston Churchill said this, success is not final, failure is not fatal. It is courage to continue that counts. The author of To Kill a Mockingbird said this, I want you to see what real courage is. Instead of getting the idea that courage is a man with a gun in his hand, it is when you know you've been licked before you even begin. But you begin anyway and you see it through no matter what. Mark Twain, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not the absence of fear. The famous theologian Greg Mott says this, courage requires confrontation in order to see it. Courage requires confrontation in order to see it. It's like a diamond on a black velvet. The way that you see courage is in the midst of confrontation. But what do we really want? What do I want? I want to be courageous without confrontation. There is no such thing. No one compliments a running back that scores a touchdown without a defense. There's no great pass that's thrown if there's no secondary. Courage requires confrontation. And here's the deal. The difficulty of that confrontation, the grit of that confrontation, the oomph of that confrontation, that's when we rise up. That's when we stand strong. Difficulty is the soil from which true faith blossoms. Difficulty is the soil from which true faith blossoms. If you and I are going to have true faith, it comes in the midst of difficulty. If we're going to have courage, it comes in the midst of difficulty and confrontation. Peter and John have these folks coming against them. Now, this is an interesting scene. Did you see what it said in verse 1? It said, now as they were speaking to the people, Peter's sermon is interrupted. It's interrupted, and the bigwigs of the day show up and they go, hey, you guys quit talking about Jesus. We've got to talk to you about something. And here they come with these people that are coming against them. Look at the little list there. It says that they were speaking to the people, and who comes? The priest, the commander of the temple guard. That's like the chief of police, if you can think of it like that. The Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection because they were provoked and they were teaching the people and proclaiming in the person of Jesus the resurrection. Now, if you look down in verse 5. See some other people in this list. The next day, their rulers, the elders, the scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the members of the high priestly family. Now, Annas and Caiaphas, these are the same people that about 60 days before Jesus was on trial. How would you feel if you were the disciples when you see this same group assemble that crucified the Savior? They can bring in false witnesses. They can bring in people to lie. They can throw you in the dungeon. They can make you carry a cross through town. They can crucify you on the cross. These are the same ones that killed God in the flesh. What are you thinking at that moment? That's trouble, isn't it? That's big time, isn't it? And as they assemble, we'll see Peter and John and the disciples declare as men of courage because they've seen the resurrected Christ. The ascension in Acts chapter 1 meant something to them. The power of the Holy Spirit that they've seen in Acts chapter 2 meant something to them. Leading the man that was lame to healing meant something to them. They have here just a list. It's not an exhaustive list, but about 11 people. 11 people, the priest, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law, Annas, Caiaphas, all these folks that are here in this list that we have here, John and Alexander as well, members of the family. So at least 11 people are coming against them. But here's what's happening. There's 11 against them. There's 5,000 that have come to Christ in the last few days. Isn't it true in your life in places of courage that sometimes the small vocal minority can actually steal the joy of what God's doing in your life? You can have one or two people that are stealing the joy of what God's doing in your life. They're looking and 11 people are coming against them. You know, it's more than that, but let's say 11 that we've at least got named. 11, 5,000 have come to Christ. Courage is often listening to the voice of God, not the voice of man. When you walk with courage, there will always be opposition. When you walk in life, there will always be opposition. If you have any idea, there will be opposition. If you have any goals, there'll be opposition. There'll always be somebody to tell you that it can't be done. And the people that actually get it done are the ones that do it, not the ones that say it can't be done. And so here we have this opposition. It is powerful, though, this opposition. Do not let me negate that at all. But our ear has to be in tune, not to the power of earth, but the power of heaven, of what God wants to do through us. So he says, I am going to be courageous. And as we look back on this, I know this is going to sound weird, but what an honor to be the first person jailed for the kingdom of God. I mean, what an honor. I don't want to go to jail. You don't want to go to jail. But looking back on it, it makes for a great story, doesn't it? It makes for an amazing story. Say, these are the first ones. These are the ones. So what is the difficulty that our true faith must blossom from? The difficulty that we have in our life, and I want you to hear this. It takes more courage to do what's right than to do what's wrong. It takes more courage to do what's right than to do what's wrong. And so let me just say loud and clear, students, you remain pure. You walk with purity. You don't let anybody tell you that virginity is something to be thrown away. You walk with purity. It takes more courage for our students to do something right than it does for them to knock off a bank All the ones that give all this, I'm so courageous because I'm this, that, or the other. No, they're not. Sin is birthed in insecurity. Love is birthed in security. Cowardness is birthed in insecurity. Courage is birthed in security. So students, you walk and do what's right because of your security in Jesus Christ, because of the strength in Jesus Christ, because no one can take away the Holy Spirit of God that lives in your heart. Adults, stand true. It takes more courage to do what's right than it does to do what's wrong. It takes no courage to cut corners, yet we're all tempted. Rise up. Be courageous. Stand though the power of the 11 comes. Though you may be imprisoned, you walk, and I walk with courage. Courage to say, Lord, we want you to be our great strength. And don't you just celebrate Peter. Peter gets a bad rap often. Peter shines right here. He shines. This is the same man around the fire pit as all these same people were taking Jesus through the trials. And Peter betrayed Christ 3 times. And yet here he says, no, I've seen him again, and I've seen his nail-scarred hands, and I will walk with God. Here's what one person puts it like this. Acts chapter 4 records the first outbreak of persecution for the church. Throughout its history, the church has faced persecution. In its early centuries, Christians were tortured and thrown to wild animals, crucified, burned as human torches. In any other cruel way that man could devise, yet the church marched on. Persecution has a different effect on the church than it is intended. Instead of destroying the church, it merely serves to purify and strengthen the church. It matures the ways trials mature individual believers. Tertullian said, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. See, the church, when it encounters opposition, actually prospers. Prospers. You ever find that in your personal life? If you get down, things aren't going quite as well, your walk with the Lord actually grows. You start to take this word and you're like, oh my goodness, I need the Bible, I need prayer, I need people praying for me. When things are going great, we're like, yeah, I like the Bible, I like prayer, it's great, can I pray for you? And there's ebbs and flows and there's ups and downs and there's no problem with that, but I just want us to hear in this first thing of being men and women of courage, to be people that realize that true faith actually prospers. It grows. Not that we're some kind of masochism. That's not what I'm saying. That we're trying to pull this down on us. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying in the midst of a fallen world, walk with courage. And doing what is right takes more effort than doing what is wrong. So students, be different, though it is scary. Have the courage to be different. Singles, trust more deeply than all of God's goal for your life is some type of marital bliss. Adults, walk with great courage as we stand for the things that are right and are true. We all thought as adults we wouldn't be scared of anything because our parents would always tell us there's nothing in the closet. There's nothing under the bed. But yet as we grow older, there's actually more things to be afraid of, isn't there? Now we know too much. We walk with courage. So how did they do this? What's it look like? What did they do in this situation? What happened to really walk with courage? Well, look at verse 5. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all the members of the family, the high priestly family. So everybody's there. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they questioned them, by what power and what name have you done this? Then Peter, underline in your Bible, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and the elders, if we're being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, isn't it interesting they're in trouble for doing a good deed? Good deed done to a disabled man, by what means was he healed? Let it be known. To all of you, can you hear Peter? Let it be known to all of you. I'm not the man at the fireplace anymore. Let it be known to all of you the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, in case you forgot, whom God raised from the dead, in case you forgot, by him this man stands here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone despised by you builders, who has become the cornerstone. Verse 12. There is salvation under no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which people must be saved. Whoa, Peter. Yeah, come on, let's give Peter an applause. The change in Peter is the change in Peter. There's something going on different in Peter. The courage comes from Christ. The courage comes from Christ. And Peter stands up and he says in this assembly of assembled great leaders, not great in character, but great in power of this stage, of this history. And he says, in case you didn't know, this has happened through Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead. And the Sadducees, when they heard resurrection, they went berserk. They hated that. They didn't believe in resurrection. They were upset about resurrection. And Peter steps forward and says, here's the deal. I want you to know that it's the name of Jesus Christ. It's not me. It's not us. It's not a magic potion we have. We don't do some kind of weird healings like with the circus. We are in the name of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I said, arise and walk. And he walked. And that's the deal. And that's the Savior you crucified. And that's the way that it happened. See, Jesus' name is the power for all and the problem for some. Jesus' name is the power for all. Every man, woman, child on planet Earth, pick your country, pick your village, pick your gender, pick your education, and he is the power. But he's the problem for some, and what I mean by that is talking about in verse 11, the stone you despised, the stone despised by the builder has become the cornerstone. So for some, Jesus is a major problem. You could talk about ambiguous God. You could talk about church. You could talk about good stuff. But if you say Jesus, whoo, you're in trouble at this point. Say anything but Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus' name is power. Power. And humans fear divine power, because divine power means that we're out of control. So we fear death. Why? Because we're out of control. Because at that point you step into divine power. What's going to happen now? You have no control. We fear, oftentimes, even as believers, really hearing from God, because we're afraid if divine power, if we really hear from God, that it's going to make a change in our life. But that change is a blessing. The worst thing that can happen in your life is you never hear from God. The worst thing that can happen in your life is you just hear from self. No one has done you more trouble than you. No one has done you more harm than you. No one has done me more harm than me. So let me tune my ears and let he who has ears, let him hear. The society wants to force the name to the side. It begins right here. This is not new. This did not start just now. This is not post-1960s. This is the fear of humans of divinity. Now, how does it look? So in our culture, happy holidays. Well, whenever I hear happy holidays, I just smile and say Merry Christmas. Right? I'm not trying to be obnoxious about it. It's just, you mentioned the holidays. Well, obviously, that's the holiday, right? Anything else is just other stuff around it, which, you know, sometimes just, by the way, sometimes people want me to preach every holiday. I promise you, I will always preach Christmas and I will always preach Easter. You might not always get a sermon on Mother's Day and Valentine's Day and Veterans Day and Memorial Day and 4th of July and Father's Day and Groundhog Day and President's Day. I mean, I could preach a different message once a month. I'm not preaching Hallmark. I'm preaching Jesus. And there's two times that come up here, and it's Christmas and it's Easter. It's the birth and the resurrection. So we're going to be all about that. We're going to be all about that. So in our culture, we want to push the name of Jesus to the side. But we have to rise with courage and say, no, the name of Jesus is the main deal. That's the main deal. Now, please hear me. I just don't want to send us off in the wrong direction. This is not a call to being obnoxious. This is not a call to being overly, arrogant, overly bold maybe is what I want to say. I'm not calling us to be obnoxious with our faith or to belittle other people. That is not Christian either. What I'm saying is the name of Jesus is the power for salvation. Follow me on this. Men fear divinity because we're out of control. So if you remove the name of Jesus, you're removing eternity. It says in verse 12, there is salvation under which no other name by which to be saved under heaven, given to people by which we must be saved. No other name but the name of Jesus. So here's the deal. You remove Jesus, you've now removed salvation. Now, you can't really do all these things, but just follow me on it. You remove Jesus, you remove salvation. Now you have inserted man. And who is on the throne but man? Who determines eternity but man? Who determines what happens after life, after death, but man? Do you know that the world religions, it is more likely they're all wrong than it is they're all right? They're mutually exclusive by definition. If you believe in Christ, you believe in a resurrected Savior, that God sent his Son to earth, died on the cross to rescue through salvation by grace human beings. That is not the same as Hinduism that has 600 gods. Which is not the same as Islam, which believes in the prophet Muhammad to have raised up the book of Quran. It's completely other to Judaism to say that the Savior has not come. Any good Muslim, Jew, or Hindu will tell you that Christians are wrong because the world religions are mutually exclusive. There's different routes of salvation. Salvation in Christ is not the same as reincarnation. It's not the same. But what have we done in America but crafted a religion that no one believes in? Except people born post 1960, which is if you're sincere about whatever you believe in, then God must respond to your sincerity, which puts man in charge of God, does it not? If I sincerely worship this table, should then God say, well, you know what? You were sincere about your table worship. No, you don't get to declare who God is. God has already declared who God is. And so in this, the name of Jesus is huge, mammoth, unchanging, unending, crucified, but resurrected. And Peter says, if you want to know how this guy got healed, he got healed by the name of Jesus Christ. That's how it happened. Now, we don't have to be obnoxious about that. We shouldn't be obnoxious. And I hope my passion doesn't come across as obnoxiousness or arrogance by any means. We should be gracious. We should be loving. We should be one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. We should say, you know what? I used to not believe in Jesus. Let me tell you why I do believe in Jesus. Because this mismatch of whatever you're sincere about is not what Islam believes. It's not what Hinduism believes. It's not what Judaism believes. It's not what Christianity believes. It's just what a bunch of people that like to smile believe. And there's no holy book of anybody that declares this to be true. It's just a mixed mash of this universal thought that is not scriptural. And many Christians, I want to love you. And I want to tell you, if you consider yourself a Christian and you don't believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, you are contrary to the scriptures of God. And you need to make sure that you understand who Jesus really is and that you're really saved. Because if you think it's just whatever, then you haven't grabbed what it is. I mean, you got to know everything and have every apologetics down. And you can defend your... I'm saying if you don't believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, then you probably don't believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And this word is telling you Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. So if I haven't been clear, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I don't know if I just want to tell you, just as clear as I can. That's it. Now here's the deal. How does this get mixed up like this? This is how it gets mixed up like this. Why is this so? It's verse 11. The stone despised by you, these are those that killed Jesus, by you builders. It's interesting. Peter inserts the word you. If you find this verse in the Old Testament, you is not in there. It's just the stone despised by builders. So here's the courage of Peter one more time. Just trying to be clear. The stone despised by you builders has become the cornerstone. Here's the two choices with Jesus. He's either a stone of offense, a rock of offense that you trip and fall over and come to Christ, or it crushes you. He's the cornerstone, or he's the stone that's been thrown away. That's the only two decisions. So you take the stone, you go, oh yeah, yeah, the stone of Jesus. Nope, and we throw it out. I'm going to build my life on the stone of, insert, finances, fame, yourself, your wit, your know-how, what you think, whatever it is. You insert your own cornerstone, and you build your life around that cornerstone. So you take the stone of Jesus, the cross of Christ, the resurrection. You say, you know what? I'll make this maybe a stone in the building, but it's not going to be the chief cornerstone. So we set it aside. That's what this verse 11 is saying. Or another group, and this is a group I'm in, the group I'm promoting. We take that stone and we say, it's not only just a stone, it's the cornerstone of the building. If anything's going to be laid, if my finances are going to be laid, it's going to have to line up with this stone. If my family's going to be laid down here, it's going to have to line up with this stone. If my heart's going to be laid up here, it's going to have to line up with this stone. I'm embracing this chief cornerstone. So sometimes as Christians, we wrongly look at the things that are going on in our world and we can't believe it. How do they do that? The way they do that is they've thrown out the cornerstone. That's how they do that. Don't be upset when people who don't know Christ act like people who don't know Christ. Why are you surprised? Would you think Hollywood would not? The governor in our nation has, in a sense, been lifted. Not political office, but the governor like you would have on like an engine that keeps things down to a certain degree. It's now just kind of whatever goes. And that might be actually good because difficulty is the soil from which true faith arises. You know, we weren't that Christian back in the 60s. We just faked it better, didn't we? And now, confrontation brings out courage. And may the real believers arise. And may they stand. And may those who embrace the cornerstone embrace the cornerstone. For there is no other name under heaven by which to be saved. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus is the only way of salvation. I don't say that from arrogance. I say that from deep humility because the only way that I am saved, me. The only way I'm going to heaven is not because I'm a pastor, not because I try to use good words instead of bad words, not that I try. The only way this guy right here is going to heaven is because I've trusted in Jesus Christ's death on the cross to pay for my sin in his resurrection to be my resurrection into heaven. Not anything of me. Peter and John are saying the same exact thing. For there is no other name by which to be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only name. That's not archaic. That's not past tense. That's not old school. That is truth. And that is Christianity. Let me tell you two little stories and we're done. Just recently, I was at a fast food restaurant getting some food, and the girl that was checking me out not checking me out, just getting the food. You never know how things are going to come across. She's asking for my money, and she's giving me food. And so I noticed she had this necklace that had this star that looked like, to me, like a cultish type of star. Then I noticed her earrings were upside down crosses. And I was thinking about the name of Jesus. And so I got there and I said, tell me about your little pendant there. Well, this is about Moses, and Moses was holy. And then it went off on, like, I was like, I got Moses. I don't understand anything else she just said after Moses. And I know a lot about Moses, you know, but I said, well, are you a Christian? She said, no, my mom's a Christian, but I don't want to be as closed-minded. I want to be more open-minded. I said, well, I noticed your crosses were upside down. She said, yeah, they get caught in my hair. I'm like, you should pick a different earring then, you know, is what you should do. It's not the symbol you just want to get. Well, hey, I'll just turn it upside down. So I'm there, and I got a moment, right? I just got a moment. I mean, it's not like this is going to be a 15-minute conversation. There's people in line behind me. I've got enough social skills to understand. I'm not going to meet her afterwards. What time do you get off? And I meet her in the parking lot. I mean, that's weird, okay, is what that is. It gets you thrown in prison for other reasons. So I just told her, I said, you know what? I want you to know that Jesus Christ, I use the name, Jesus Christ, when I was 16 years old, I was partying and I was doing wild stuff. And you know what? I was asking questions just like you. She's kind of a young girl, asking questions just like you. And I found that Jesus Christ came into my heart, washed me clean of my sins. Jesus has changed my life. What did she do? Beep, boop, beep, boop, beep, boop, boop. That'll be $22.95, you know, because I was buying for the family. It gets expensive. So I said, you know what? And I just went for another thing. I said, I'm going to be praying for you on your journey that you would consider Jesus. And I just left it. The name has power. And I want you to hear, be courageous. Say the name. You don't have to be obnoxious. If you remove the point of salvation, you will remove the point of your life. And if you remove the point of your life, you will remove the purpose of your whole life. Last thing. It says Peter was filled with the Spirit. Now that's not an unusual charismatic type thing. It says in a commentator, it says like this, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be energized and controlled by the third person of the Godhead in such a way to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. The full presence and power of God are experienced. So it's a yielding. It's not the indwelling, that comes in salvation. It's the yielding to the Spirit. When you see in the book of Acts, whenever you see filled with the Spirit, they always speak boldly in the name of Jesus. It always happens like that. So here it is. You ready for conviction? If I don't talk a lot about Jesus, the problem is I'm not yielded to the Holy Spirit. So if I get yielded to the Spirit will give me courage to talk about Jesus. And when I talk about Jesus, I'm not trying to be obnoxious. I'm trying to be eternally helpful. Say the name. I went to Ed White Elementary. I know this is the third time that I've told you that I'm going to end the message, but this one is really going to be the time that I'm going to end the message. Wouldn't be a good pastor if I told you the truth on ending the message, right? I went to Ed White Elementary in Sharpstown area. Ed White was just this guy to me. This picture was up in kind of the principal's office, which thankfully I didn't go to too much. But in the office, there was just this guy, and in the hallway, I didn't know much about him. He's an astronaut that died. Ed White was the first man to walk in space. I consider it an honor to have gone to his elementary school. He was a man of courage that stepped out for 4 minutes and 21, for 21 minutes on a 25-foot tether. He was out there, and there he was on June 3rd, 1965. Ed White walked in space. Look at this picture. Still an amazing picture. That's a screensaver on my computer right now, that picture. The courage to step out. trusting only in this one tether for life support. For I am the vine, you are the branch. Apart from me, you will accomplish nothing. But if you abide in me, as a branch does a vine, you will bear much fruit. Be courageous. The name of Jesus is the power. Arise, church. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, do not delay. Come to know him. If you do, be a man or woman of courage and walk in space, tethered to Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.